And our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 13, 1 through 9. The same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun came, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear the word of the Lord."
It's been, I'm going to pray for Ben, and I'm going to pray for our time together in God's word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the work of grace in Ben's life. We thank you that even though his body has failed him, you have not. You are faithful. Your promises are faithful. Your son is faithful, and your spirit is faithful. And I pray, Lord, that each day you would apply the healing balm of the resurrection to his life, and that he would long for the resurrection of the body more and more, that he would experience little glimpses of it in this life, and that you would renew his body and his mind and his soul in perfect harmony in heaven. And we pray then until then, God, that you would heal him, that you would comfort him, and that we would be a comfort to him and a help to him all the days that he has. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts, that you would cleanse our hearts, and that you would bear much fruit in us, and that we would bear much fruit in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, I also have an ailment much different than Ben's. I am deaf in one ear, and that is by my own negligence that I'm deaf in one ear. Whenever I was in high school, we were rebuilding our high school baseball fence, and that required us to take the old poles out of the ground, which is, you know, imagine a wooden fence post with a concrete end. We put them on a trailer. We took them to a field. We dumped those posts from the trailer into the field. I was being careless and wasn't thinking about what I was doing. And I took this post and I threw it into the field, and the concrete end hit. Like, imagine this, not this stand. The concrete end hit, and the post bounced back and it hit me in the head. And so it hit me in the head. I got a concussion, and I had to go to the hospital. And kids, this is physics. This is why you study physics, okay? So things like this don't happen to you. I did not study physics. I wish I would have taken it. Anyways, I end up in the hospital for a concussion. They kept me overnight. And the next day, as I was watching television, I realized that I couldn't hear the television. So I was like, what is going on? So like, I turned the thing all the way up, and I'm like, I can't hear the television. And, you know, in the hospital bed, the sound comes out of a little box. And I grabbed the box. It was over here on this side. And I picked it up, and I moved it over here. And all of a sudden, I could hear. I was like, huh. I move it back over here. I couldn't hear. Huh. Oh, I can hear it. Now I can't hear it. After a few times of doing this, I realized I couldn't hear out of my ear, the ear that got hit. And so, you know, after I got out of the hospital, they said, well, let's give it some time to see if it comes back. A month later, it didn't come back. So they said, let's do a surgery to see if we can fix it. They did a surgery. That didn't fix it. So I'm permanently deaf in my left ear, thanks to my own negligence. Okay. The point of the story, the reason why I shared that to you is, one, so that you won't think I'm ignoring you when you try to talk to me and I don't hear you. Not because I'm ignoring you. Most of the time, it's because I don't hear you. You're probably on my bad side. The other reason why I tell you that story is this, is because when I was lying in that hospital bed, what I did was a little hearing test on myself. And without that hearing test, I didn't know that I couldn't hear. Something had to reveal it, right? When our passage this morning, what Jesus does is he explains why he is telling parables and what those parables mean and what those parables are doing. And what I think he's saying, what I think he'll tell us is that these parables are a hearing test. He uses the word hear like 15 times in this passage. They're a hearing test. And what he is showing is that some people do not hear the word of the gospel, that their ears are not open to it, that the word of the kingdom is not penetrating their hearts. But to those who hear it, who receive it, who let it penetrate their hearts, those who where this word is cultivated, they bear much fruit. You see, the secret of the parables that we're about to get into is that they are a hearing test that reveals whether or not we hear the word of the kingdom and how we respond to it. Jesus, I think, is explaining this in verses 10 through 17. I didn't have Ben read that because I wanted to read it, and I was trying to keep his time a little bit shorter. But I want to read Matthew 13, 10 through 17 with you and just walk you through it, because this is a really confusing chunk of scripture. It says, so Jesus tells the parable that Ben read, and then his disciples come up to him and say, hey, why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus says this in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Jesus is saying that he's telling these parables because the people's hearts are hard. And their ears don't hear, and their minds don't understand, and their eyes don't see. And this is the same thing that was happening during the time of the prophet Isaiah. God calls the prophet Isaiah, and he tells him to go out and preach this message of judgment. It's a message of warning, and he says, look, I'm going to go out, I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to have you preach this message of judgment and warning because the people's hearts are hard. Because they don't listen, they don't see, they don't understand. And as you proclaim this message of judgment, you're also going to proclaim a message of grace. And what that is going to do is for some, it is going to break up the hard, stony rocks in their heart so that they now hear and they now see and they now respond. But for others, that's going to further harden them. The secret of the parables is that for some, it breaks up the hard, stony ground of their hearts and it implants the seed of the kingdom in there so that they grow and they flourish and they blossom. And for others, it hardens them. And even what they see, they don't see. And even what they hear, they don't hear. So they're a hearing test. Well, how do you know if you're starting to hear? Well, I think the parable gives us three clues as to how we're beginning to hear and what Jesus wants us to hear so that we can bear much fruit. He wants us to see the uniqueness of the sower, the power of the seed, and the quality of the soil. So first thing, you know you're starting to hear this message of the kingdom when you see the uniqueness of the sower. Now, it took me a while of reading that. I've studied this passage before. I've preached it before. And I studied it all week long. And it took me a while to realize that Jesus tells you who the main character of the parable is and the main topic of the parable. He said, Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. So the primary subject of this parable is not the seed and it's not the soil, it's the sower. And so when we read this parable, we've got to focus in on the sower. Who is the sower? The sower is King Jesus. Jesus is describing in this parable how he sows the message of the kingdom. How he sows God's seed, how he spreads God's gospel, right? And whenever Matthew tells us that Jesus came on the scene and he was preaching, what does it say that he preached? It says he preached about the kingdom and he taught about the kingdom, right? He's sowing the word of the kingdom. And isn't it interesting that he's sowing? What is sowing? Sowing is he is spreading seed, right? If you were a farmer and you wanted to raise crops, you would till your land, you'd cultivate your land, you'd break it up, and then you would go out and you would sow seed wherever you wanted that seed to bear much fruit. So Jesus is saying that his ministry is, he is a sower of the kingdom of God. And he is sowing that kingdom all over so that God's kingdom will bear fruit. Now, this tells us a lot about what is unique about Jesus, right? The first thing is this, that he's unique in the fact that he comes with a seed and not with a sword. See, at this time, people would have been looking for a king that would come with a sword. That was very much what they expected. Alexander the Great, in the early, before the time of Christ, Alexander the Great came and he conquered this area. And when he conquered it, he came with a sword. He said, either you enter my kingdom or you die. Those were your two options. Whenever it came time to reclaim that kingdom, the Jews reclaimed that they tried to reclaim that area with a sword. In the intertestamental period, after the time of Alexander the Great, there was what's called the Maccabean Revolt. The book of Maccabees that's in the Apocrypha it tells this story. Judas Maccabees is famous for raising up this revolt that reclaimed Jerusalem and cleansed the second temple for the Jews. And that's actually why the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, is to remember the Maccabean Revolt. Well, the Jews, during Jesus' day, they expected the Messiah to come with a sword, to come and do what Judas Maccabees did. But Jesus didn't come with a sword. He came with a seed. Now, there's a lot we can say about this, but I want to make this point. This makes Jesus unique among religious leaders, among kings, it makes Christianity unique among all the other world religions, right? When Jesus came, he didn't just come to bring you a technique to make you better. He didn't just come to come with a sword to force you to change. He didn't just come to bring some feeling. He came primarily to bring a kingdom, to bring God's kingdom. And the way he brought it was through weakness, through gentleness, through meekness, through sharing a word, through spreading the gospel of the kingdom. There's no other king like it. There's no other religion like it. There's no other person like it. He's unique. And so if you're out there and you're kind of on the fence and you're thinking about Christianity and you're comparing it to other religions, compare it. There's nothing that compares to it. Not Islam, not Buddhism, not New Age spirituality. There's nothing like Jesus, that he is the high and holy king, and yet he comes to conquer with a seed. Now there will be a day when he comes with a sword. There will be a time of judgment, but that time is not now. Time now is to receive the word of the kingdom. And that's that word that's powerful. And that's the second thing I think that we see in this passage is the power of the seed. Right? The power of the kingdom. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, right? It's the word of the kingdom. Now, in sort of our culture, in sort of religious cultures, the way that we talk about what Jesus did is that we say Jesus came to forgive our sins, which he did. Forgiveness of sins is essential to Jesus bringing his kingdom. But that's not all he came to do. He came to bring God's kingdom to earth. See, God is originally the king of this earth. This world was his, and this world was, because of our own sin, was entrapped into to sin and suffering and death and Satan. And what all of human history was looking forward to before Christ was someone coming to pay the penalty of that sin, to free us from those sinful forces, and to reestablish the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's what Jesus came to do. The gospel is not of Jesus Christ is not only that we're saved from our sins, although that is central to it, but it is that God's kingdom has come, that God's king is here, and that we can be a part of that kingdom. That is an external truth. That is a historical event. Right? That is something outside of you that can change you, that can penetrate you. But it's objective and it's true. It's not a technique. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. It is a real event in human history. And if you want to have true life, true spiritual life, life abundant, then it is that truth, that message that you have to believe. I was reading an article this week in The Atlantic. Yes, I'm not very smart, so I have to read magazines like The Atlantic to listen to smart people. I read lots of other things, but that was when I was reading this week, and there was an article on there about spirituality, and I thought, oh, this is really interesting. And so this author was saying, you know, how do you, you know, the world is becoming more spiritual. A lot of people want to get spiritual. And so the author was trying to help people. How do you understand how to become more spiritual? And he said there's really three aspects of spirituality. There's truth that you learn. There's practices that you do, and there's feelings that you experience. And his suggestion was what you should do is you should go try out these religious practices. Like go to a religious place, try out the religious practices. Do the practices, and then ask yourself, what feelings do I feel while I do these practices? What do I experience? And if you do the practices and you get the feelings, and that sort of makes sense to you, then you accept the truth. So you put practices and feelings above the truth. Well, again, what makes Christianity unique from any sort of spirituality is you cannot separate those three things from Christianity. Because think about this. How do you know that your feelings are right? Do your feelings ever lead you to do things that are wrong? How do you know those practices are right? Are there practices in this world that could lead you to wrong feelings? Yes. So you can't just evaluate truth based on your practice or based on your feelings. What Christianity says that makes it totally different, totally unique, and absolutely more powerful than anything else in the world is it says that it is built on a real historical truth that is objective and that is knowable and that is powerful. And whenever you act in accordance with that truth, then true feelings come. So what we believe is that grace and truth, right, go together. That we believe that actions of love lead to feelings of love. And that truth comes from the gospel, that God shows us what love is, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his only son for us. That's the truth. And so when we act accordance with that truth, then it's the feelings that come later. The truth first, the practices in accordance with the truth, and then the feelings with the truth, right? And that there's power to that. And it's that power that changes our lives. 1 Peter 1 says it, we read in the prayer. There's a word that's imperishable inside of all of us. It is a living and abiding truth. It's the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom. And it comes into our lives with power. And we bear fruit. It is the power to, it has the power to break our addictions. Right? One of the things that sin does is sin traps us. Sin causes us to be addicted to ourselves and to anything in this world that makes us feel good. And what the Word of God does, the truth of the gospel, is it frees us from those addictions. I heard a story once about a man who was a traveling salesman. And he would travel for weeks at a time and be away from his family. And when he was on the road to sort of do his job and cope with being away from his family, he started drinking. And he developed an alcohol problem. He became an alcoholic, and nobody knew about it. Well, he retired. He and his family moved to Florida, and for the first time as he is retired and he's living in Florida, he has got to deal with his alcohol addiction. And eventually, somehow, he made it to a church where they preached the gospel, and he believed the gospel. He converted to Christ, and that conversion, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his lives, freed him from that addiction. So that he could bear fruit from the kingdom. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever addiction you have, whatever habit that you have that you can't give up, the word of Christ dwelling in you can free you from that addiction. The power of the kingdom can come into your life and rescue you from that. Whatever it is. It can also free you from every wound. It can heal every wound. Whatever trauma you have, whatever hurt that you have, whatever anxiety, depression, illness, whatever you have, the kingdom, the word of the kingdom can heal you from it. It can change you. It can transform you from the inside out. It can be a healing balm of medicine to your heart. I heard a story once about a man who was known in the town for being critical, for being angry, for being just a mean-spirited man. And eventually one day he came into the church, and everybody warned the pastor about this man. They said, I can't believe this man's coming. Like, he's mean, he's nasty, he's critical, he's hard. But the man kept coming. He kept coming, he kept coming. And the word of God kept taking root in his heart, and it kept spreading, and it kept growing. And eventually he became a changed man. And he became a Sunday school teacher. And then he became a deacon. And then he became an elder. And the pastor eventually said, this man became the kindest, gentlest, softest man that I've ever known. Because the word of the kingdom was in his heart, breaking down whatever was making him critical and hard and cold and hateful towards others. Whatever's happening in your heart, whatever you're struggling with, whatever feelings of bitterness and anger and self-righteousness you have, the word of the kingdom, the truth about the blood of Jesus Christ can heal that. It can soothe it. And what it does, as this power comes into our life and it begins to transform us, it begins to open our eyes and we begin to evaluate the quality of our soil. And that's the last thing we see in this parable. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus explains what's going on with these soils. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." That's why I say that this is about the sower, is because Jesus says it's about the sower. He doesn't say, hear the parable of the seed or hear the parable of the soil. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So this Jesus, as a sower, is so gracious. He's sowing the kingdom of God, and some of it gets on this hard path. But before that seed can really take root, the birds come along and they snatch it. This soil is symbolic of a hard heart. It's symbolic of the heart of the Pharisees, I believe. That they, through their legalism, through their self-righteousness, their hearts were hard to God. And so when Jesus shared the word of the kingdom, it never penetrated their hearts. It never did. And this is something that we really need to pay attention to, because it is really easy for us at our time, in our place, and even in our tradition to focus so much on our own knowledge and our own truth that we become self-righteous, that our hearts become hard. Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We have to ask ourselves, are our hearts hard to the gospel? Is the seed of the gospel actually penetrating our hearts? The word of God cannot just be intellectual, okay? I'm not double talking. I'm not conflating things here, right? There is truth to the gospel. There is knowledge. There is information. But it cannot be merely intellectual. That truth has to be worked down into your heart. Like Ben was saying in his testimony, he had good, godly, faithful parents and brother that taught him the word of God. But at some point, that information had to penetrate his heart. And God used sickness to do it. You have to ask yourself, has the gospel penetrated your heart? Not just, do I go to church? Do I read my Bible? Do I come to Grace and Peace? Do I attend a community group? But do those words, are they actually getting into your heart? That's the first soil. The second soil is a shallow heart. Look at these next few verses. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately falls away. This soil is the shallow heart. the person that has the spiritual experience, the camp high. It's experience solely based off of feelings. But the word of the gospel never penetrates their heart. It never takes root. Okay, I think this happens a lot in our culture because we live in a religious culture and we live in a culture where people go on retreats and they go on camp highs. And I don't know how many students I talk to who whenever they would tell me about their faith journey when I was a college pastor, they would say, I went to camp, I had a camp high, and then I crashed and I've never been able to recover that high. I've never been able to get to that point, to that place. Jesus is warning against just trying to create this camp high where you have these feelings, but the seed doesn't actually penetrate your heart, that the word of truth doesn't get down there deep. Don't be content with a shallow experience or a shallow Christianity. Don't be content with that. Be passionate about working the seed of the gospel down into your heart. You know you're beginning to understand the gospel when you want to have the truth dwell inside of you deeper and deeper. The third soil represents a divided heart. Jesus says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Guys, this is scary. This one, the word gets in there. It's penetrating, but it's divided. And Jesus uses two examples, and I think he's being really intentional about these examples. The first one he says is the cares of the world. The cares of the world. Now, where did Jesus talk about the cares of the world before? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. When he tells us, don't be anxious. Your Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air. Your Father in heaven clothes the lilies. And aren't you worth more than the birds and the lilies? Therefore, don't worry, don't be anxious. The anxieties of the world can choke out the word of the kingdom in our hearts. And so those of us like me, who are anxious, who are fearful, who are worriers, those are thorns that are trying to creep in and they're trying to choke out the word. And he says deceitfulness of riches. What else does he talk about in the Sermon on the Mount? He talks about laying up treasure in heaven. Elsewhere he says, no one can serve two masters. He will either love one or hate the other one. You cannot serve both God and money. Like Ben was saying earlier from that sermon that he heard, right? Money will choke out the word of the kingdom. You can't serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other one. You'll love one and hate the other one. What has to happen is, our hearts have to be tended. They have to be cared for. The weeds in our heart have to be pulled. So I have this problem when I take care of my grass. I take care of my own lawn because I'm too cheap to pay somebody else to do it. And I probably will until I die. But I have this problem where I don't do anything to my yard all winter. And then spring hits and it starts raining and the grass starts growing. And what happens? All the weeds come up. Because I didn't tend it. I didn't take care of it. Well, I think it's very similar in our spiritual life. If you're not tending your heart, if you're not weeding your grass, if you're not looking for the seeds of sin in your heart, eventually those seeds are going to start to come up. And they're going to choke out the grass. What Jesus wants us to do is to tend our hearts so that we're the good soil. And that's the fourth thing we see in this passage, is the fruitful soil, right? As for the one who was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields it. One case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. Right? So what Jesus wants for us is to be fruitful, to bear fruit for the kingdom, to have the word of God penetrate our hearts, to have it be undivided, to have it be deep, to have it be fruitful, not to allow it to be choked out by the word, by the world, by the cares, and by wealth, right? He wants it to be fruitful. So how do we get good soil, right? You know you're starting to hear from Jesus when you see that he's the gardener. You see, I grew up on a farm, and so I know this, that you don't just plant seed and leave it. You tend it. Every gardener, every sower tends his garden. Jesus is a good gardener. He is not like me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is at work in your life, showing you the weeds, the thorns, the rocks, all the things that he wants to pull out. And not only is he the good gardener that wants to cleanse your soil, he's the seed. He's the seed. Jesus said that unless a seed dies, it can never flourish. On the cross, Jesus Christ died for you. He became the seed in your soil that would be fruitful. And to the degree that you see Jesus dying on the cross for you and for your sins to bear fruit for you, you'll be transformed and you'll be changed, and that seed will work deeper into your heart, and you will begin to bear more and more fruit for the kingdom. That's what these parables are doing. We're going to go through these. The rest of the parables all start out with the kingdom of heaven is like. This parable is the parable of all the parables that if you miss this one, you're going to miss all of them. You've got to hear. You've got to listen. You've got to be listening to the word of Jesus. Well, how do you know his voice? How do you know what he's saying? How do you know when he's drawing in, when he's drawing you in? You know, because as you look at these parables and as you listen for his voice, you begin to hear him say, "You are mine. I love you. I've given myself for you. I have brought you into my kingdom, and I will never leave you or forsake you." Garrison Keillor told a story once about a young lady who grew up in a very strict, a religious family in Minnesota. And when she graduated, she wanted to get as far away from her family as possible. And so she went to Bourbon Street in New Orleans. And she just immersed herself in the New Orleans culture. And she went to Mardi Gras. And she did all of the party things that Mardi Gras had to offer. And one day, she woke up with a stranger in her bed. And she had no idea how she'd gotten there. But she was bound and determined to make it work. And so she got a job at a bar. And she began working there. And she began living this life that she wanted to live. And over time, that life ultimately left her unsatisfied. And so she began saving her money, and one day she saved up enough money for 1 month's rent, and she took that 1 month's rent, and she put it on the mantle, and she left. She left it all behind. But she had nowhere else to go, so she went back to her parents' house in Minnesota. And she lived there with her family, and the whole time she was there, she felt like Hester Prynne in The Scarlet Letter. She felt like everybody knew who she was and what she had done, and that she was never going to be able to escape the sins that she had committed in New Orleans. And one day, she was at home with her family. They were having a dinner. They were eating. And she got up from the table, and she sort of wandered into the living room. And while she was in the living room, she noticed that up on her parents' mantle was her senior picture. She thought, huh, that's odd. And she went up, and she looked closer at that senior picture. And on the bottom of that senior picture, she saw a label. You guys know these old label makers that used to, I mean, kids, y'all ask your parents about a label maker, right? But somebody might still have one. Robin, you still got a label maker? Robin's, of course she does. Robin's got a label maker. And at the bottom of that picture was a label. Just think a tag, kids. Really fancy tag. That said, "This is our Lydia." Now think about it. This isn't her parents' home. Do you think her parents forgot who she was? No. They put that label there because they wanted everyone to know that that was their daughter. That she was, that even though she had ran off, even though she had broken God's law and broken their hearts, that she was still theirs and they were still hers. And it was that tag that showed her that she was loved and accepted as a daughter in their family, and there's nothing that she could do to earn that, and there's nothing that she could do to lose it. It was a hearing test, and she began to hear the love of her parents. These parables are a hearing test. And what they want you to hear is the love of God the Father, that he loved you so much that he gave his only son for you. And the voice that you hear is God calling out, this is my Maria. This is my Jacob. This is my Jay. This is my Aaron. This is my Kai. This is my Becca. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to work that seed deeper and deeper into your heart so that you experience more and more of his love and his grace and you bear more and more fruit for his kingdom. Let's pray that we'd all have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the word of the kingdom that penetrates our hearts and that bears much fruit. I confess that I am like all these soils, at times hard, at times shallow, and at times weedy. We all are. We need Jesus to tend our hearts, to penetrate it. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to work this seed deeper and deeper in our hearts so that we can bear fruit for your kingdom. We need to know just how loved and accepted we are in Christ. We pray that you would do this in the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.